Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to people on the stream. We have can have 68 people in our auditorium now, so we've got no one up in the hall this morning. Everyone's down here, so there's more opportunity to come along. I think on site we can have 114 people split between the two facilities. Thank you, Brother Steve, for bringing the message last week on our absence away. We're reminded once again just how far out we are as we drove back, and my in-laws must be somewhere from between here and Longreach or something this morning as they drive out. No, Longreach and Winton, so lots of families coming up now that we can all drive around. Just on the note of Christianity Explored, I have about 50 of these little cards. This afternoon, I'm going to go walk the dog and take my kids for a walk and drop these in my letterboxes around the street. I've got 50, but if you want to help me and drop some around the letterboxes in your area, then please take some. So otherwise, the dog's going to have a very long walk, but please come and grab some. Okay. Well, there's good reasons to work through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter as I've been doing. Of course, there's the natural flow of the Bible. The teaching builds on itself and the arguments progress on themselves. For me personally, when I start my preparation, I can just come into my office and start working without thinking, well, what am I going to preach this week? Get straight to work in that regard. If I address an issue that's perhaps sensitive to you, you can know that, hey, I'm not deliberately targeting you. This is just where we're up to. It was in the text that week. And finally, it keeps me from banging the drum of my own theological hobby horses and forces me to speak on areas that I might not intentionally be drawn to if I were to take a more topical approach. And this morning, we have one of those areas that I wouldn't naturally be drawn to speak of more topically. That is finances, an area that perhaps is abused in parts of the Christian world, finances. You know, sow your $1,000 financial seed and you'll be blessed. But today it's in our passage, so we need to address the issue, and it covers not only our need to be generous, but God's generosity to us. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your life-giving, your holy, your inerrant word. We would ask that as we hear your words spoken this morning, you'll be pleased to work through your Holy Spirit, lifting our eyes to you and helping us to turn away from our sins so that we can live holy lives unto you. Amen. Well, often congregations that have a healthy budget for missions means that they have a big heart for the gospel. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it's not surprising that Christians who care passionately about a local and global expansion of the kingdom of Jesus give generous for the sake of the kingdom. And so what does our budget say about us? We support things like missions and brigades. When all this blew over this year, we didn't know what was going on, so we set aside a good portion of our budget to help people who are in need. And at the moment, our budget is in giving is over what we budgeted for. So I think this demonstrates, as a church, that we have a passion for the expansion of God's kingdom. We want to extend the grace that God has given to us to others. Mount Isa Baptist Church certainly models the Philippian church, who opened not only their hearts to Jesus, but also their wallets. When Paul remembers his first time with the Philippians, he easily identifies the factor that set their hearts on fire for missions, which in turn caused them to give generously for missions. He describes those early days as the beginning of the gospel. In chapter 1, he remembers those early days with thankfulness because the Philippians had partnered with Paul in the gospel from now until the first day until now. These once hell-bound rebels in Philippi, upon hearing the good news, gladly repented and turned to Jesus. Their entry into the kingdom of heaven gave them a new perspective on life and their finances. They became partners in the gospel. Why? Well, first, because together with Paul, they shared in the gift of grace. They've received grace that had been given to them in the gospel. And second, they were eager to partner with Paul financially to see this same good news, the grace that they had received. They wanted that same grace to go to others who needed to hear it. And so the Philippians gave so generously for the sake of the good news because they had received grace so freely through the good news. When Paul went to a new city, he would quickly distance himself from those who provided philosophical or religious insight for a price. As early as the 5th century BC, Greek philosophers would charge sizable fees to tutor well-to-do young men. And so in Paul's day, many people assumed that the value of the teacher's content could be measured by the fee that they charge. You mean, meaning, you know, you have a large price on what you charge, it must be good. And so Paul had to defend his practice of preaching for free. You know, you're preaching for free. What value is your message? We see this in 2 Corinthians. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Not only did Paul's message differ, but his method. Paul wasn't just another one of these philosopher businessmen simply there for the money. As he says that in 2 Corinthians, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. Because Paul's message announced God's free gift, his method fit that message. That in preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, in 1 Corinthians 9. So Paul's policy was to support himself, as we know, by making tents, or to cover his expenses from generous contributions from generous churches. We see that in Acts 18. Paul begins by supporting his mission work in Corinth by his tent making. And then in Acts 18, we see Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. And after that, Paul can become solely occupied on the preaching of the word. And the explanation of that is in 2 Corinthians 11. When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So Silas and Timothy, along with others, had delivered this gift from Philippi. This gift that's mentioned in Philippians 4. Actually, the Philippians had given generously even earlier than that. The donation that Silas and Timothy had brought to Corinth, Paul says in verse 4, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so it implies that Paul had received a gift at least two more times from the Philippians. This is a shared story that Paul has with the Philippians. That's why he says in verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul says this intentionally because there's been a long period now since they've been able to send a gift to him. And so he wants to assure them. He knows that the Philippians care for him. Paul knows that their track record. They haven't forgotten about Paul. And now, of course, they found a way to convey their concern. Epaphroditus, their messenger and minister to Paul's needs, has arrived and provided a donation. And so Paul writes to update his situation and to thank them for their gift and the heart behind their gift. This letter to the Philippians is a missionary's thank you note. Now, we saw last time I spoke, that Paul spells it out even more here, sorry. The Philippians gave a gift so generous, it not only covered the bills, but also made Paul's account overflow. If you look at verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, he says. He describes the gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This wasn't a thankless thanks, as some people have considered. Paul's deep gratitude over this gift is the message that he wants the Philippians to leave when they finish this letter. Paul's final words help us to see that giving for the sake of the good news is far more than giving to poor missionaries overseas who need the money. Financial giving is more than the money. It implies partnership in the gospel. We have partnered with our missionaries, with our ministry leaders. Even if we can't be them, we help them out physically with our presence. We can provide them a measure of support. And in verse 15 and 18, Paul uses words of friendship along with words that belong in the ancient business world to describe his partnering. He says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you, and I have received full payment. At the end of verse 18, Paul morphs these terms of commerce and friendship into an image of worship. That fragrance unto the Lord, meaning the Philippians' gift doesn't simply pay for the groceries and the bills, it's a sacrifice acceptable to God, meaning their financial gifts bring glory and pleasure to God. And this perspective transforms giving toward the church and missions from a duty into a privilege and a joy. We get to give our hard-earned dollars for missions, local, international, not only because the church, the missionaries, needs the funds, but also because the living God has brought you into partnership with himself. As you give, you bring glory to God. Well, Paul and his friends, and likewise you and the people you support, missionaries, myself, belong in a three-way partnership. It unites grateful Christians like you who give, along with people who have committed themselves to extensive Christian ministry, together with the living God, who graciously guides and supplies our needs. God is the senior partner in this partnership, and he sets the strategy. He supplies the resources to us, the junior partners, and then he compensates us from his fullness. Many of you have been both employers and employees, and there's a big difference between the employer and the employee. The average employee says something, when something's outside of their responsibility or something goes wrong, they say, well, don't blame me, I just work here. But what do employers do? They own the business. They go the extra mile because they've invested their time and their effort, their money, into the success of the business. And this is the perspective we need to have on this gospel partnership. By God's grace, we are privileged to partner with missionaries and pastors as participants in God's global mission to bring the worship of God, to bring the world to worship him at his throne. You are more than employees here. You are partners. You have a significant stake in the mission of this church. And so let's explore this three-way partnership. The three partners are, of course, the gospel heralds, people like pastors and missionaries and chaplains and ministry leaders, the church, and God. And particularly look at seeing what each partner invests and what they receive. And hopefully we will leave with a greater knowledge of the honor and obligation that Jesus gives to his people in the area of finances. While Paul's role of apostle as he goes and spreads the good news represents all types of appointed leaders, missionaries, pastors, chaplains, people who spread the gospel in all types of ways, and that might be you at times in your role as brigades leaders and ministry leaders. What investments do you make in these positions? Well, the investment is implied in verse 15. It's the beginning of the gospel. This reminds us of when Paul and Silas and Luke first came to Philippi. They proclaimed the good news. And think of some of those people that would have been there. There was Lydia and her family. There was the jailer. There was the demon-possessed girl. We'd all remember how Paul's team came and invested God's word into their lives. And so that's what missionaries, ministry leaders, that's their role, their goal, to invest God's word into the lives of others. And while investing the good news of Jesus in Philippi, Paul also paid another price, the price of suffering. He and Silas were accused of disloyalty to Rome, and in Acts chapter 16 we read, the accusation, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice. And so if you read the rest of that chapter, they were beaten and put in prison. They paid a heavy price for investing in God's word into others. These two forms of investment, joy of telling the good news to others and suffering, are linked for the Christian. Joy, of course, would be good without pain, wouldn't it? That's what we want. We want the good things without the bad things. But this is not what God has ordained for the life of the Christian. Suffering accompanies gospel proclamation. The suffering of missionaries may or may not include prison, violence, or death, but also the responsibility of being on call to people in need in many other ways. Let me read an extract from an article I read in Christianity Today by the Youth for Christ director in Sri Lanka. He writes that he is humbled by the faith and courage of Sri Lankan pastors whom he is privileged to teach. These pastors are assaulted and accused falsely. Stones are thrown onto their roofs, their children are given a hard time in school, and they see few genuine conversions. When Fernando, this is the man who's writing the article, receives invitations to travel and speak in the West, he's able to use his gifts and spend most of his time doing things he likes. But when he resumes being a leader in Sri Lanka's less efficient culture, he gets frustrated. As a leader there, he's a bondservant of the people he leads. His schedule is shaped more by their needs than by mine, he writes. We have some missionaries, Carl and Lynn, so perhaps they might have some good stories of frustrations on their field as well and suffering that they have, and others who've been missionaries in this church. To have your personal agenda trumped by others' urgent needs or government policy as we have restrictions are investments of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And as we've seen this year as well, our volunteer ministry leaders have had to work overtime to keep things going as we've had to change how we do things. And God's grace, of course, enables us, his servants, to endure these things with joy. Many overseas missionaries have left family and everything that's familiar of language and food and customs. I did a short-term trip in Thailand that helped me realize I was perhaps better suited to work in Australia. After 2 weeks straight of eating rice, I was craving a potato. And when we found one at the Thailand Sizzler, it was mushy and powdery and all around disgusting. I got extremely sick because I drank the water or used the tap water to brush my teeth, and my skin was covered in sores again from showering in the water. And so we need to pray for our gospel workers that God will keep their hearts focused on the calling of investing God's word into the lives of others. Pray that they will gladly pay the price. We have missionaries that we support. Pray that they will gladly pay the price of suffering for Christ, wherever that suffering may take. Perhaps it's inconvenience or frustration or loneliness, the weight of carrying the burdens of other people. Pray that our missionaries and ministry leaders and pastors will meet suffering with joy. They invest God's word into the lives of others, and they pay the price of suffering. What do they get in return? Well, one obvious return is the monetary support. Paul received this, our missionaries received this, I received this. And like the Philippians, you are faithful in meeting the needs of the people you support in order to keep us free to focus on spreading the good news. It also means gospel workers can spread the good news free of charge. Although the financial contribution that Epaphroditus brought to Paul was very helpful, the money was not the dividend, the return that Paul treasured most. In verse 17, he states why he was so excited over their financial gift that we saw last week. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." I said that last time, the generosity of the Philippians is building for them heavenly treasure. Their gift, their financial gift, in the end, does more eternal good for them than it will for Paul. And that's the same for us as well. Paul delighted as he saw his Philippian friends become free from self-centeredness by giving. He delighted as they grew in grace and generosity. This is the dividend to which missionaries work, to see God's word take root and bear fruit in the lives of the people that they work with. So pray that our missionaries, our ministry leaders, me included, would seek joy not merely in financial help, but that they would have the joy of seeing fruit of their labors. I think I've told people I would do my role for free, but I need to eat, and I have a family to feed as well. There's significant joy in seeing the gospel take root in people's lives. And ask yourself, you know, where is my heart's true treasure as well? Is Jesus the source of our security, allowing to give yourself and your resources to help others know Jesus? And so missionaries and pastors invest in planting the word of God, and they also pay the price of suffering that comes along with that task. But they receive the joy of seeing people know and grow in Jesus. Well, what do churches, people like you and me, what do they give and receive? Well, the first investment, of course, we see is financial. There's the financial investment. Paul says this in verse 15. "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you." Well, you might get a bit nervous when a pastor starts talking about money. It probably stems from our distrust of TV evangelists who would tell us if you only send through your $1,000 offering, you will receive God's blessing. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about money. It's a deeply spiritual matter. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where your funds are invested in displays where your heart's priorities are. And so the question is, where is your heart? What Paul appreciates about his Philippian friends is that even when they have even when they had money worries, their hearts and their wallets are still open to others. The offerings of the Philippian church actually hurt them. I started again this week using my budget software. Usually when I buy a car, I don't use my budget software for about a year because the big dip in finances makes me depressed, so I don't want to look at the big drop for a long time. But I started using it again, and I set saving goals and spending goals. But what happens if I don't reach those goals at the end of each month? Nothing really. At least at the moment, our family lacks for nothing. But for the Philippians, their giving meant going without, so that Paul could have a little more. When we consider what the church receives, there is something incredible about God's business plan. That is, the church, you and me, receive an infinitely valuable treasure, even before we start giving our time or our finances. Can you imagine going to an investment deal on the Gold Coast, and the businessman says, look, I'll give you $1 million now, no strings attached. We'd walk out and say, well, that's too good to be true, wouldn't we? But this is what God has done for us. Before there was any financial transactions on our behalf, any time given on our behalf, the church receives an infinite gift in the grace that they have in Jesus. We see that in Philippians chapter 1. For we are all partakers with me of grace. If you're in business, you know that this is a dumb business model. Giving priceless gifts to your junior partners, even before they've invested anything. And this is why it's called grace, that God loves and gives first at his own expense. And this generous gift of the Father causes us to respond with generosity because we want others to know this same grace in the gospel. And so we need to be generous. It takes money to support missionaries and pastors and support staff and ministries and even facility repairs. But there's a return, a dividend that is paid out to us. We hope for a fruit and that we would see people know and grow in Jesus. And that's our desire, isn't it? That's why we do all this stuff, that more and more people would come to know Jesus. But there's also a personal benefit. Paul says to be generous in verse 15, because it will yield for you fruit that increases to your credit. What does that mean? Well, the Philippians can rest assured that they have not lost their investment. They've paid out financially. They haven't lost it. Rather, they've put those resources on hold. You know how this works in a long-term deposit. You haven't lost your funds if it's in a long-term deposit, but you just don't have immediate access to it. You have to wait for the return as it gathers interest. And our financial investments in the kingdom are secure. They're not forgotten by God. And they will bring about a return beyond our comprehension. In this situation, Paul will use what he's received to pay rent and buy food. And in our situation, we use it to pay missionaries and pastor and our ministries and our weekly upkeep. But in God's bank account, it continues to gain interest. Now we think, this is a long-term investment. We receive the payoff in eternity, right? And of course, that's correct. But also look at verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're not only promised an eternal payout, but a promise God's resources now. In this verse, should we understand this verse to be understood through that lens of the prosperity gospel? We give our what we have, and in return we receive more material wealth and health? Well, I don't think so. The cruel undercurrent of that perspective is that those who remain poor or sick have only themselves to blame for not having enough faith. That view of God is too small. But Paul promises his friends so much more than mere financial return, reimbursement now. No amount of money can fill every need. Last time, we saw how God had supplied Paul's every need. He was content, even if he was hungry or in jail, but he knew something better than financial riches, that God's peace would be with him no matter where he was. We have the greatest treasure in Jesus available to us now, who is the source of our contentment. Well, how does the Philippians' investment in their partner, Paul, and the dividends that they receive speak to us today? Well, first, this partnership challenges us to be honest with God and ourselves. How does your investment for the sake of the gospel compare to your investment in other financial investments? By buying the latest stuff. Like I said, I started using my budget software. I imported a year's worth of transactions into my software, and I searched for fast food at McDonald's. And if you looked at my report on how much I spent at McDonald's, you would think I have a partnership with them. I found it helpful using software to see where my funds are going and how much of that is ministry related. It's a good exercise to do where we can see bad spending habits or an apathetic heart to missions. And if that's the case for you, if you were to do something like that, that exercise, and see that, well, it's not where it should be, these verses would call us to repent and make concrete decisions, even costly decisions, on how we will use our money in godly ways. Second, the eternal perspective that Paul places on our finances and partnerships in the gospel urges us to be strategic with our finances. Seeing our finances in light of the kingdom, we need to consider which investments promise the most eternal and valuable rate of return. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12 about a wealthy farm owner who imagined that bumper crops and bigger barns spelled security for years to come. Only to have his strategic business plans cut short, he died. And that farmer was taken to the ultimate audit before God, the judge, and what he was saving for didn't ultimately matter. And the point is that even if our health holds up, if our superannuation sees us through retirement, why settle for less than what Jesus has promised? That investing in his kingdom promises a far greater reward in the form of lives transformed by the gospel. And third, investing for the sake of the gospel challenges us to be trusting. Are you waiting until you have a bit more money to give? How much of a buffer do you need in reserve before you open your hearts and your finances wider? This doesn't mean that paying bills and providing for your family are signs of selfishness or unbelief. Or on the contrary, those are signs of godly responsibility. But we do need to be generous towards the work of the gospel, and that means we need to put our money where our hearts are. And so we invest in God's kingdom. The context of these few verses is finances, but that, of course, can be other things as well. We give our time, we give our ability, and we will receive a return. Your investment is accruing interest for you now, for eternity. And of course, God promises his resources to us now. Well, what does God give and receive? He's the senior partner in this relationship. He resources this whole endeavor. What does God invest and what does he receive in return? Well, we see in verse 19 that he has an infinite reserve. He can supply the Philippians' needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I read an article not long ago that Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, was on track to being the world's first trillionaire this decade if he keeps tracking the way he does. The riches of God make Jeff Bezos look like a poor orphan. Isn't that good news? This infinitely rich God that we serve invests in people like you and me in Jesus. The Son is the Father's greatest treasure, the most costly investment to our lives. Christ has died for our sin, and because we're united to Jesus through faith, the Father opens up his resources to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul tries to persuade the comfortable Corinthian Christians to open their hearts and their wallets to help believers in need. And he does so by throwing down his trump card. Look at Jesus. Look at all that he's given. In chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." God has given us his very best, and we should too. And likewise, Paul closes this letter to the poor but generous Philippians by reminding them of this same gift in verse 23. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This letter, motivated by the monetary gift of the Philippians, is in fact made possible because of what Jesus has given first. What does God give? Well, he gives us his most treasured possession, that is Jesus. And what does he receive in return? What dividend does our Father receive for his costly investment into hellbound debtors like us in partnering with us? Well, look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Father has received praise and glory from the heavenly angels, even without paying the price of sending his Son. His heavenly servants would have adored him for eternity, for his power and wisdom, holiness and justice. But there is one dimension that is not displayed in God's character if he did not give us his Son, and that is his amazing grace. Mercy displayed to those who deserved wrath. This attribute of God is most displayed in the work of Jesus. And for this costly investment, our Father will receive eternal glory. God will be glorified for not only redeeming rebels, but he'll be glorified by transforming those rebels. We see this in verse 18. There is a switch between business terminology to worship imagery. Their financial gift is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Of course, that takes our minds back to the Old Testament where we read of burnt offerings. Reminds me of one of my favorite things to do that, of course, is barbecuing. We went camping with some of people from the church a few weeks ago, and this was the roast that I cooked up. Roasted it for 4 hours on this little Weber barbecue, and the smell wafted through the campsite and was a fragrant offering unto the campsite. It invokes the sense of smell to describe the delight of God in genuine worship. And the Philippian financial contribution to Paul is a display of genuine worship. God receives from this the pleasure of seeing humans from whom he created in his image, reflecting his generosity, his grace towards each other. So how would a church like Philippi respond to these words, and especially the thanks for their financial support? Would they say, well, thank goodness that he's content because we're not sending anything more, right? We're not sending you any more gifts. Of course not. If they said that, they missed the point of the offering, of being generous, didn't they? And if our reaction to missions and churches is one of reluctance, then we've not grasped the privilege of our partnership with our Creator God. We are partners with Jesus in his gospel enterprise and therefore partners with missionaries like Paul. We are not employees here. We are owners and have a significant stake in gospel work. Does your partnership with God make you even more eager to partner with missionaries and local churches to ensure that the good news continues to be announced? If so, you are offering sacrifices that, as we saw, smell good to God. You are investing the resources that he has given to you in ways that will bring him endless glory and will expand your own capacities to enjoy God. This is the privilege to partner with God, to partner with the church, to give. Think prayerfully about how this partnership and giving it entails might change your priorities in your finances. Or perhaps because of the events of this year, you found yourself in a position of need. And if that's the case, of course, come and talk to me. The church has set aside funds to help people in your situation. Well, think through this process, through the lens of the costly investment that the Father has made to bring you into his family. He gave the gift of Jesus. Who knows what God has in store for Mount Isa Baptist Church? Should we continue to give generously for the glory of God? Amen. Let me pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word to us today. It reminds us to be generous because you've been immeasurably generous to us. May we commit our resources to the proclamation of the good news, just as you've committed your greatest treasure, that is Jesus. You've committed to him to us. Please help us use our funds wisely and effectively. May we see the joy of seeing the fruit of our labors. Again, we lift up to you our nation. May the discomfort of this present time be a cause for many people to turn to you. Draw them to yourself, we pray, and grant them the gift of repentance and faith. Grant our leaders the wisdom to guide us through this difficult year, and grant us the ability to live godly and obedient lives for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Good. Thank you, Gary.